I speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Some years ago, a survey was taken asking people which was their favourite room in the house. And apparently the top answer was the kitchen. But most husbands apparently said the bedroom. You obviously get very tired. I wonder whether you can guess what the favourite room was of the mothers of young children. Mothers of young children, their favourite room was the bathroom. And the reason is you can lock the door and for a few minutes keep the kids out. For 30 seconds you may even be able to keep your husband out as well. It's a time when you can be free of stress. You can find sanctuary and you can catch up with yourself a bit at least. Today I want to say something about prayer. I believe God wants us to find a sanctuary, to find a place where we can catch up with ourselves, our true selves, before Him. The readings this morning are all about being consistent and persistent in our prayer life. This is the first Sunday after the schools have broken up. I've been taking the assemblies at the primary school this last half term. And 2 weeks ago, I led the primary school in penny prayers. I gave each of them 1p and got them to hold it in their hands. And I said, whenever you find you have a penny in your pocket, use it as a prompt to pray. Because the penny's round, you can pray for the world. Because the penny has the picture of the Queen's head on it, you can pray for those who lead us, people with important jobs like teachers and parents. Because a penny has the date on it when it was made, you can pray for today's date. Give us today our daily bread. And I was going through the ways in which you could use the penny. Then on the back I said there's a picture of a prison gate. To which one of, they're very well taught at the primary school, one child put their hand up and said, actually, it's a portcullis. Very good. People who feel trapped in prison or trapped in some other way, perhaps they're sick or bereaved, something that is making them feel trapped in life. We can pray for them. And then the children started to take over the talk. One other child put their hand up and said, actually, because the penny's round and round, that can remind us of God's love, which goes round and round and actually never stops. And one other child said, well, my penny's got the word one on it, and that tells me that there's only one of me, so I can give thanks that I'm special. God loves me and He's made me special. And then one other child put their hand up and said, and a penny is only a very little money, so we can pray for the people who are poor. And really haven't got much. And at the end, Mrs. Dutson, the head teacher, said, and of course with our pennies we can give those to somebody else as an active prayer. So basically the talk wrote itself. Perhaps I could go and sit down at this point. Really works sometimes. And I was learning from children how to pray. And then on Wednesday we had our primary school leavers service here. And this time I thought about giving every child £1, but I thought probably budget wouldn't actually go that far. So I told them to imagine £1 in their hands. I said, some days you don't just want a penny in your pocket, you want £1 in your pocket. To remind you that you need to pound on God's door. Actually, the reading that they'd had for their primary school leavers service was Peter's escape from prison, which I thought was a rather interesting choice of reading. I hope it hasn't been that bad that the leavers finally are set free. But in that story, you may remember from the book of Acts, the early church are pounding on God's door in prayer. They have a prayer meeting and they pray for Peter to be released, and an angel, it's almost like it's a dream the way it's told, the gates just open, his chains fall off, Peter is led out. So that portcullis opens in answer to prayer, because they've been pounding away in prayer. And then you have the comedy moment where the church has been pounding on God's door in prayer, and then Peter's pounding on the church's door saying, let me in, and the church can't believe that their prayers have been answered and that this can't possibly be Peter. So there's a really weird thing going on there, which just seems true to life. We need pound prayers sometimes. Sometimes you need a pound in your pocket when you've got a really difficult day to remind you, every time you feel it there, I've got to keep praying. Keep praying. Ask and seek and knock until the door is opened. It will be opened, says Jesus, but you need to keep at it. We need to be surely at the moment like Abraham, who remains standing before the Lord, we just heard, saying, far be it, Lord, from you. That's not in line with your character, Lord. Far be it from you to sweep away the righteous with the wicked. That has an extremely contemporary feel when our parliament votes through £200 billion on weapons so that our country is in a position to threaten indiscriminate mass death of whole cities. Or in a week when there have been such atrocities upon atrocities in Turkey, in Nice, in Munich, in Kabul, seeing the massacre of the innocent, whether they're righteous or whether they're wicked, has no bearing. It's the massacre of the innocent. We need surely to be like Abraham, standing before the Lord with persistence and boldness in prayer, boldly bargaining with God. Actually, we sometimes use the phrase bidding prayers. It's almost, that's what Abraham's doing. He's almost bidding down to see how far God's mercy will go. And again in the Gospel, when Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he follows up that short worked example that we have called the Lord's Prayer with a specific challenge to be persistent and bold in what we do with it. The point of the Lord's Prayer is to say you don't need to be long-winded, your prayers can be short and sweet. But then he gives an example of what you do with it. He says, when you pray, give us each day our daily bread, it's going to be like bashing doggedly on the door of a neighbour to get that bread. And you keep going, even if the person didn't love their friend, your persistence would actually mean that you get what you need. You have to keep on communicating, he's saying. Don't give up. It's a very simple phrase, nothing fancy or complicated, but be bold and persistent with it. It's been lovely this last fortnight to rejoice with one of our church members, who I hope won't mind my giving this as an example, who've been estranged from their own grown-up child. There's been no contact for over 7 years between them. It's getting more and more difficult, more and more awkward, more and more impossible, humanly speaking, to know how that was going to be ever put right. And all they could do was just keep praying and persisting in prayer. And suddenly, in the last couple of weeks, there have been two short visits, and I've just heard a third from out of the blue. It looks like there's been a real breakthrough, and I really believe that's the result of prayer. We need to keep praying for breakthroughs like that and rejoice when they come. The Gospel tells us that Jesus lived his life like that. The beginning of the reading this morning, Jesus had been praying, so the disciples said, Lord, teach us to do that too. Teach us to pray. They'd seen him praying in all circumstances. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, we're told that when he was baptized, as he was praying, the heavens opened. The Spirit comes upon him, and immediately he's sent into the wilderness for 40 days of fasting and prayer. His ministry begins in prayer. It continues in prayer. When the crowds start to come, his life becomes crowded and draining. We read, crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed, but often Jesus withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So when life got crowded and draining, he prayed. When he was facing important choices, he prayed. We read, when he was choosing his disciples, he went out into the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12. A whole night in prayer, because he had that important decision to make. He prays when life's crowded. He prays when there are difficult choices to make. He prays when he's frightened. He hears that John the Baptist has been arrested and is later executed. We read that when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew privately to a solitary place to to pray with his Father. He prays when he needs strength for his work. While it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed, we read, before he goes out on his preaching tour around Galilee. He prayed when he was worried about the people whom he loved. He told Simon Peter, "Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." Jesus prayed when he faced insurmountable problems in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." He withdrew a stone's throw in order to pray that prayer over and over. So Jesus prayed all the time, in all circumstances. And when he prayed, things happened. You remember the time he took Peter, James and John up the mountain to pray, the Mount of Transfiguration. You read, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Can I ask you to consider this question? Do you think Jesus prayed that much? Do you think he prayed like that because he wanted to pray? Or because he felt he should pray? I think Jesus wanted to pray. And I think for us to actually truly be persistent and consistent as people of God who pray truly and deeply, we need to move from what we think we should be doing to what we want to be doing. I think the key to being bold and persistent in prayer is this. We need to be very clear and very confident about the spiritual reality of who God is and of who we are. As Paul reminded the Colossians in the reading we heard, God made you alive together with Christ. That's who you are. Your old self has died, was buried with him in baptism. A new being is alive in Christ, raised with him. He uses the phrase in that reading, you have come to fullness in him. We need to know that that's true. You have come to fullness in Christ. And we need not to forget who we are, truly. Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to human tradition, and not according to Christ. Don't let anybody argue you out of who you are. Don't let anybody talk you down about who you are as a child of God, who you truly are. And often I think that comes to the crunch in our prayer lives. We at St. Mary's, we Anglicans in the Church of England, need, I believe, badly to hear this particular message. Don't water down your faith. Don't give up praying. If I'm honest, I think often I say my prayers, not necessarily. I'm rather like that church in Jerusalem who is amazed when something actually happens as a result. Often I say my prayers not expecting much to happen, if I'm honest. Often, if that's the truth, it's no surprise that we don't actually pray boldly. We don't actually pray persistently. If you compare the numbers of people who come to prayer meetings in this country, it's true of St. Mary's, but it would be true of other churches as well, with the numbers of people who come to prayer meetings overseas, we don't believe in prayer. We are not persistent in prayer, and we need to be shaken up. We need to be told who we truly are. We need to be told who God truly is. We need this message badly, as individuals and corporately as a church. I do firmly believe that, and I preach to myself. I'm going to close by telling you about somebody who taught me more about all this this week up in the Leslie room. I was talking about learning from children how to pray. This is learning from a one-year-old how to pray. I'm sure you've been in this position many times. Imagine a one-year-old who looks at you full in the face and holds you in his gaze, and then he starts to play a little game. He looks away and he's looking at you out the corner of his eye, and then you look, and then he turns and looks back, and you start playing the game as well. You look at out the corner of his eye, and then you look straight back at one another. Like that. And I was doing that with a child up in the Leslie room, and suddenly he was startled by noise behind, just like that over there, that's right on cue, and went like that. So I copied the startle, and that obviously worried him even more. And he was about to cry, so I thought, I'd better turn that into a smile, and we got it back onto safe ground, and he was soon smiling too. That non-verbal relationship with one-year-olds, playing the face game, is something that we're hardwired for. Something that actually, before speech, it's how we actually learn how to recover our peace. From difficult, scary stuff, actually from the other person we can receive peace. There is actually something genuinely neurological going on there in terms of forming pathways with the cortex. I understand, but I won't talk about what I don't know about. There's loads there that I know nothing about. But I understand, and I've experienced, as you have, what happens with little children. How they can receive peace in that way. Now, in the Old Testament, God instructed Moses to give the Israelites a blessing, which you will receive at the end of this service. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. When Moses was talking face to face with God as a friend, when Jesus was praying, was that what was going on? I believe prayer was not an energy draining thing for Jesus. It was an energy giving thing for him. And it can be so for us. If we come to see God's face shining upon us in prayer, it will mean persisting in prayer. It will mean getting to know him better and better in prayer. But when I meet with my best friend, I gain energy. God wants us to meet with him as a friend. He wants us to learn how to pray, where he can remind us who we truly are. Romans chapter 8, verse 16, St. Paul writes this: God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who he is, and we know who we are, Father and children. Romans 8, verse 16. The more we experience that, the more we will find that we are not, I should pray, I should go to a prayer meeting. We want to pray. We want to pray individually and corporately. Because what happens when we pray? Well, when we pray, hearts get convicted. Sin gets confessed. Believers get united. When we pray, intentions get encouraged. People receive guidance. The church is strengthened. Building projects get resourced. Stubbornness gets melted. Wills get surrendered. Evil gets defeated. Grace gets released. Illness gets healed. Sorrows are comforted. Faith is born. Hope is grown. And love triumphs. That's what happens when we pray. We find sanctuary in the presence of God when we pray. We come closest to who we really are when we pray. Brothers and sisters, let us pray and not give up praying. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.